Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to come and study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He reads, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" Now, the general message of Jonah chapter 4, as we presented it last week, is that you do not have right to be angry at God. That's just the message. You do not have right to be angry at God. However, we indicated that to expand that message, that we will consider three major assertions. The first major assertion is that you do not have right to be angry with God's goodness. Now, this major assertion, we indicated, involves three sub-points that we started to consider in our last study. Our first sub-point is that it is possible that you may be angry as Jonah was because things did not go or did not happen the way you want. But you still do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. The second sub-point is that you may register your complaint to God in prayer, as Jonah did, but you still do not have right to be angry with God's goodness. So we have started to examine Jonah's second prayer in this book. In particular, we examine his personal reasons for not wanting to go to Nineveh in the first place to preach the gospel message to them. Now, Jonah's personal reasons for refusing to go to Nineveh originally to preach to the people of the city were because of his understanding of God. He was not the kind of person who really did not understand God, but wants to exclude others. He wasn't that kind of person. No, his fear was because of his understanding of the God he worshipped. Now, we are certain his fear was based on God's character, first because he used a Hebrew particle that has several usages. It can be used as a marker of emphasis and of strengthening of a statement, so that the Hebrew word means something like indeed. Now, the Hebrew word used can also be used as a marker of reason, so that it can be translated because or for. Now, the translators of the NIV did not translate it, probably on the assumption that it is not difficult to recognize that what followed have to do with the reason for Jonah's apprehension. However, many of our English versions actually translated the Hebrew word with the word for as the first word of the last clause of verse 2. That reads in the NIV, when it says, "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now it would seem that Jonah was not merely stating what is true, but something that he has come to understand, either on a personal basis or on a national basis. Now this is because he said, I knew. Look at what he said, I knew. That's a loaded word for him. See, the word knew is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. It can mean to know in the sense of possession information. Now this is the sense of the word, the Hebrew word, when God questioned Cain about Abel, and he responded, he did not know, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. This has to do with merely possessing information. It is, then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? So the word here means I don't have information about him. Now the Hebrew word can also mean to know in the sense of having learned about something, as it is used in the instruction given in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. It is, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, that learned about, he will be held responsible. That is to say, people, when there is something that has happened and you know about it and the authorities are asking for help, maybe to solve a crime, and you ignore it and you say, well, I don't want to get involved. As soon as you do that, God says he will hold you responsible. Now you see, the sentence he has seen or learned about, it's more literally, he has seen or has known. Now see, the Hebrew word in question can also mean to know by experience, as that is the sense of the word in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, to know by experience. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 reads, now I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. Now Joshua, in his use of the word know, in this farewell address, did not mean that Israel merely possessed intellectual knowledge or information. No, he meant that the Israelites by experience have come to know how reliable God's promises are. Thus, the Hebrew word in view then has several meanings. Now, it is in the sense of knowing by experience, not merely possession of information, that Jonah used the word in our passage. That's the way it's used to describe Jonah's prayer. So, he has known by experience God's goodness. He has known by experience about God's goodness. Now this is something that you as a believer should know, especially if you have responded to the invitation given in Psalms 34 verse 8. Psalms 34 verse 8. Psalms 34 verse 8. This is the invitation. He reads, taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience him. That's what it says. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. I am convinced that those who have come to know the Lord in their experience are those who are devoted to him and to his word, not willing to disobey him. Because they have tasted, they have found, they know he is good by experience. Not that somebody says, well, good is good. No, you have verified that. Those who have actually done that, they are devoted to him. So anyway, Jonah knew by experience of God's goodness. It is this goodness of God that he described four different ways in this last clause of Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. He describes God's goodness in four ways. A first description of God's goodness is given in terms of grace and compassion. In the sentence, you are gracious and compassionate God. Now that phrase, gracious and compassionate God, is one that occurs commonly in the Hebrew scripture as part of the confession of faith of Israel. It occurred in the reverse order in Exodus chapter 34 verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 verse 6. Exodus chapter 34 verse 6 reads, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now it also appears, the same expression, in the same order as found in Jonah 4:2, in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17. And I suggest that you put your marker in that passage, because I'll go to two more passages, but then I come right back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 17 reads, they refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abandoning in love. Therefore, you do not deserve them. So anyway, the word gracious in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means gracious, all right, merciful, kind. Now it is in the sense of being kind or friendly that the Hebrew word is used in Psalms 112 verse 4. Psalms 112 verse 4. Psalms 112 verse 4 reads, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright. In other words, it doesn't matter how confused or how things look so bleak. If you are an upright person, he says, God's light will dawn on you. That is to say, in the midst of confusion, you will still have stability. He said, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. So if you are in that way, you see God's grace and compassion. If you're that kind of person who shows it, then you can expect that in time of great disaster, that God will show his grace to you. Now the word gracious is rendered merciful in some English versions. Now apart from this passage that I've just read to you in Psalm 112 verse 4, our Hebrew word is used in Hebrew scripture to describe God who alone exhibits grace regularly. The translators of the NIV and many of our English versions rendered it compassionate in describing God's attitude towards the helpless in Exodus chapter 22 verse 27. Exodus. Now that's our Hebrew word that's translated gracious, but in this passage, some of our English versions use the meaning compassionate to describe God's attitude towards those who are helpless. It is because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. In other words, a poor man pledges his clothes, coat, say, don't keep it to the night, give it back to him. He said, what else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Now the word compassionate, though, in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2, is derived from a Hebrew word that means compassionate, alright, or merciful. Now it is a word that is used primarily to describe God as the one who shows favor instead of punishment to those who deserve to be punished, implying that there is forgiveness. The word is also translated merciful back in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 31. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 31. Here it reads, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. But the Hebrew word is rendered compassionate in describing God who calls his wonders to be remembered, according to Psalms 111 verse 4. Psalms 111 verse 4. He reads, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now, so the two Hebrew words then, translated gracious and compassionate, are for the most part joined together in describing God. In fact, each of the Hebrew words appears 13 times in the Hebrew text. But in 11 of these, both words are joined primarily to describe God. Now this implies that the two words are quite similar in that it is difficult to separate God's grace from his compassion. Very difficult. Now you see, it is an act of grace when God spares the sinner. But it's also an act of compassion when he does not destroy the sinner. So either way, it's hard to differentiate. Thus, Jonah was aware that God shows his goodness in all that he will treat the undeserving sinner in grace, and so that he withholds punishment that is due such an individual when there is repentance. That's something that all of us as believers should be quite aware that yes, we serve a God who is very compassionate, very merciful. He's not looking, you know, some people think God is just walking around with a stick looking for somebody to knock at the head. That's not the God we serve. He's very compassionate, very merciful. He understands and he knows our frailty, so to say. Of course, as I'm going to be saying, there are other things that you have to put into place too. So it's because God is compassionate and shows his goodness. It's for this reason that Jonah was reluctant to go and deliver God's message to the people of Nineveh, lest they repent and God release his punishment. See, he knows God. That's why I say he's not, it's not like somebody who doesn't know him. He knows how compassionate God is. And so he's afraid, if I go take this people, they will repent and God is going to let them go. I don't want him to let them go. And that's why he did not want to do it, go and deliver God's message. In effect though, all I'm saying, he did not want God to be gracious to the Ninevites, which touches, of course, on the first major point that we're considering, which is that you do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. He wants to be angry with God's goodness. But none of us has the right, when God is good, shows his goodness to somebody else, you do not have any right to be angry. Now, sometimes there are things that people complain about, and my thing is usually I say, you're complaining to the wrong person. If you have a case, take it to the law. Complain to him. No matter what, he shows compassion to somebody, and maybe gracious, blesses them in material way, and you become jealous. So whatever you start trying to find a way to put them down, I say, you're doing the wrong thing. The right thing is, if you want to complain to the one who did that to him, and that's God. And I hope you're not that brave to start complaining to him when you don't have any reason to do that. Now, a second description of God's goodness is his patience, which is given in Jonah 4 verse 2. In that phrase, look at where we're starting, the phrase, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now the Hebrew, really, this is the way it is in the Hebrew. Long of nose. That's what the Hebrew reads. Long of nose. Now this is because of the Hebrew word used. The literal word I use, long, is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means long, as it is used to describe the length of feather on an eagle in Ezekiel chapter 17 verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 3. It reads, said to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, a great eagle with powerful wings, long feathers, that's a Hebrew word, long feathers, and full plumage of varied colors came to Lebanon, taking hold of the top of the cedar. Now this passage in Ezekiel is the only passage that the Hebrew adjective is used in a special sense. It is, its other occurrences are usually regarding feelings. So it is used with the Hebrew word that means spirit to convey patience, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 8 reads, "The end of matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." Now I say the word patience is literally from the Hebrew long of spirit. That's where the Hebrew is. Long of spirit. Now our Hebrew adjective is often used with a Hebrew word used in Jonah 4 verse 2 that literally means nose of face or anger, to convey patience or slowness to anger, as it is used to describe God in Psalms 145 verse 8. Psalms 145 verse 8. Psalms 145 verse 8 reads, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." Now that phrase, slow to anger, is literally from the Hebrew, long of nostrils. Long of nostrils. I'm still talking about the nose. Now sometimes though, when a Hebrew adjective is used with the Hebrew word that means nose, it may be translated forbearance or long suffering, as it is used of God in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. And when you get Jeremiah, please hold on to it. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15 reads, "You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake." See, the sentence, "you are long-suffering," may alternatively be translated, "in your forbearance," in your forbearance, as it is used in the English Standard Version. Although the literal Hebrew actually reads, "in the length of your nose." In the length of your nose. That's why literal translation many times don't make sense. So here, in the length of your nose. And you say, well, what does that mean? In the length of your nose. All it means, in your forbearance. So in any event, the literal Hebrew phrase, "long of nose," of Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 is simply a way to convey that God is patient or slow to anger. Now in other words, Jonah described God as being the one who is long-suffering before getting angry. Now he did not say that God does not get angry, but that it takes a while before he does so. Now it is a mistake on the part of some believers to think that God will continue to be patient or to endure their sinful conduct, no matter how long they continue to do so. No. There is a limit, as I've said to you many times. There's a limit to what God endures before he acts in judgment. There's a limit. Now this truth is conveyed by prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 22. Jeremiah chapter 44 verse 22. erase. When the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions. Now you see, immediately you realize what he's saying is, there is limit. Now, you know, I mean, every human being has a limit as to what they can endure in terms of whatever you do. So here, the God who we serve is, I have a limit. There's a limit. Once you reach there, I'm going to act. I can be patient with you, but that's up to a point. So that's why I say, when the Lord could no longer endure your wicked actions and the detestable things you did, your land became an object of cursing and a desolate waste without inhabitants as it is today. In other words, here is the thing that you have to remember. If God's patience never wears out, there can never be divine discipline. There cannot be divine discipline. Divine discipline is because his patience runs out. To show us, yes, there's a limit. I can tolerate you to some extent, but once you cross that limit, I'm going to act. Now, I don't know that limit. No one knows. He only knows. But just know one thing. Don't even try. That means to, as a believer, don't continue to be rebellious towards what he's explained to you and hoping that he will continue to be gracious. There is a limit. Now, this notwithstanding, Jonah describes God's goodness in terms of his enduring for some time before he becomes angry. So our God does not become as quick, or at least as quickly irritated, as we humans, although as believers, we are expected to imitate our God in being patient with people, for that is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now the thing is, as since we imitate God, you have to remember one thing though. Inasmuch as there may be a limit as which you can tolerate something that is evil, but that doesn't mean that you have to react by doing something evil. It just means that you have to find a way to cut off whatever it is without doing something sinful. Here it is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. That's that thing that describes God. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So anyway, Jonah's second description of God's goodness is that he's patient or long-suffering before getting angry with people. So we do know, yes, God does get angry. But that's after, as we say, he's given us such a long rope. And when we continue saying no to his instruction, and after that, he cuts it off. As believers, no doubt, we should recognize that, yes, there's a time. We can be patient with people as well. But there's a time that something will go, you cut it off. Not necessarily in a sinful way. It may be you distance yourself from a person, have nothing to do with them. Now, a third description of God's goodness that Jonah was complaining about much less is his kindness. Kindness given in Jonah 4 verse 2 that we're studying in that phrase, abandoning in love. Abandoning in love. Literally, the Hebrew is great in kindness. Great in kindness. Now the expression abandoning in is translated from a Hebrew adjective with several meanings. The Hebrew word can mean many, many. As in the description of God's punishment that will come to Israel for failure to obey the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17. He reads, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 17 reads, "On that day I will become angry with them and forsake them." That's his punishment. In other words, yes, God is being patient. When they have continuously went into idolatry, God say, "I'm running out of patience with you, Israel, so I'm going to forsake you." He said, "I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed." Now you can imagine what a terrible thing. Can you imagine the case if God withdraws his, hides himself from you? That would be an awful situation for any believer. He says, "Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them. And on that day, they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?'" That's something that we're going to emphasize. Yes, God can be with us, but at some time, he may withdraw some of his protection, depending on what it is. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean great, as it is used to compare God's judgment or justice to ocean depths in Psalms 36, verse 6. Psalms 36, verse 6. And once you get to that psalm, hold it, because I'm good. My next passage is also in Psalms. He reads Psalms 36, verse 6, reads, "Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep." That's our Hebrew word here, that the NIV translated abandoning in, but here it's translated great. "Great deep, O Lord, you preserve both man and beast." Now another meaning of the Hebrew word though is abundant. Abundant. As it is used in Psalms 145, verse 7. Psalms 145, verse 7. Psalms 145, verse 7. It reads, "They will celebrate your abundant," same Hebrew word, "abundant goodness, and joyfully sing of your righteousness." And the Hebrew word can also come when used with a Hebrew grammatical construction in conjunction with a noun that means rich in. It may mean rich in or abandoning in, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20. This is where the Hebrew word can have some meaning like rich in or abandon in. Abandon in. So it reads, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, But one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now the sentence, a faithful man will be richly blessed, is more literally, a faithful man rich in blessings. Now usually when you read the scripture or you look at some of the statement, it's important for us to apply correctly to ourselves. In other words, God says that a faithful man will be richly blessed. So if you consider yourself faithful and you are not richly blessed, now when we talk about blessing, there's so much. Don't think about money now. That's some aspect of it, but there are a whole lot more. In fact, I believe the greatest blessing that you have on this planet is that peace of mind. It's a stability. Nothing on this planet compares to it. Because you can buy with money. So that's a great blessing. If you have this inner peace, this stability of soul, you are highly blessed. Because there are millions and millions of people who are wealthy, restless, don't have peace. So don't think, oh yeah, if you just have money, that will suffer. No, you just don't know what many of them go through. Well, we get a little bit on the news, and so you understand. But that's just tip of the iceberg, as I say. There's so much. But if you're a faithful believer, God says, you'll be richly blessed. So the thing I always look at is, if anything doesn't go right, it's my fault. It can never be from God. In other words, if God says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, if I consider myself faithful and if I'm not richly blessed, then that tells me I'm lying to myself. Because God cannot lie. He will do what he says. So that's how we look at these things. So that whatever promise he gives and it's not being fulfilled, the fault lies in us. It cannot be with him. So that's why I said the sentence, a faithful man will be richly blessed, is more literally, a faithful man rich in blessings. So they say, don't think about just money. Rich in blessings that come in different ways. Now, why the meaning great is possible in Jonah 4 verse 2, it is the meaning rich in or abounding in that was probably in the mind of the prophet when he used the Hebrew adjective in connection with the Hebrew word that the translators of the NIV rendered love. They use a Hebrew word that they translate love. Now see that word love in Jonah 4 verse 2 is translated from it's not the usual Hebrew word for love, so to say. But this is translated from a Hebrew word that is very rich in meaning as it is used of the attitudes and behavior of humans toward one another, so that the Hebrew word can mean kindness or it can mean favor that one person shows to another, as in the case of the favor Esther received from Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the king's harem, as recorded in Esther chapter 2 verse 9. Esther chapter 2 verse 9. He reads, the girl pleased him and won his favor. That's a Hebrew word that we're looking at. He said. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids selected from the king's palace and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Now, inasmuch as the word is used to describe human behavior towards each other, our Hebrew word is predominantly used in the scripture to describe God so that it applies to him. Whenever it applies to him, it describes his disposition, his beneficent actions, specifically to those in what we call those who are in his covenant people, and of course to humanity in general. Now, so the word can mean kindness, as in Genesis 24, verse 27. Genesis 24, verse 27. He reads, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness, as the Hebrew said, and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean steadfast love. Steadfast love. It can mean unfailing love or loyal love, as it is used in Psalms 21, verse 7. Psalms 21, verse 7. Now, all I'm saying is that the Hebrew word said is so loaded with meanings. Here, it means unfailing love. Because Psalms 21, verse 7 reads, for the king trusts in the Lord through the unfailing love of the Most High. He will not be shaken. Trust him. Because of his love, or through his love, you become stable. Now, the word also can mean mercy. Mercy, as it is used in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 reads, who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show your mercy. Now, the kindness of God's unfailing love is evident in several of his actions. We say he has an unfailing love. He's very kind. And he shows it in many ways. Let me just mention a few of them. Now, it is this, his kindness, unfailing love, is seen in forgiveness of sins. As Moses used it in his petition to God to forgive his covenant people, as well as to remind God that he had in the past forgiven his people because of his love, or his loyal love, as used in Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. It reads, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. That's those who follow the footsteps of their parents. In accordance with your great love forgive the sins of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So he is appealing to God's unfailing love to show forgiveness. Now God's kindness, or his unfailing love, is demonstrated in his deliverance of people from disaster or from the oppressors. And so David praised God for his deliverance in keeping with his unfailing love in Psalms chapter 31, verse 21. Psalms 31. And hold on to Psalms, because the next two passages will also be in Psalms. Psalms 31, verse 21 says, "Praise the Lord, praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city." In other words, he delivered David. Now, God relents on punishment or judgment based on his unfailing love or loyal love, as also stated in Psalms 106, verse 45. Psalms 106, verse 45. He reads, "For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love he relented." What God did to the people of Nineveh, that's what the psalmist is talking about here. God relented from what he would have done. Now God's unfailing love is also evident in the preservation or sustenance of life, so that the psalmist could utter the prayer of Psalms 119, verse 149. And put your marker there, because after one more, I'll go to one more passage and I'll come right back to Psalms. Psalms 119, verse 149 reads, "Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws." So God's kindness is also evident in that he slows down or limits his wrath, as implied in Isaiah 54, verse 8. Isaiah 54 verse 8. He reads, "In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you." I mean, it has to be, if you know anything about God, it has to be terrifying that God says, "For a moment I hid myself from you." That would be a terrifying thing. Anyway, the kindness or the unfailing love or loyal love of God is described though in several ways in the Old Testament scripture. Now the psalmist described God's unfailing love or loyal love as being good in Psalms 109 verse 21 reads, "But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me." Now, so the word love is translated loyal love in some English versions. So you find it in such English version like the New English Translation. But Prophet Jeremiah describes this love as enduring or lasting in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11. Jeremiah. And hold on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 11 reads, "The sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord." So, the word translated love, or sometimes loyal love, that you find in many English versions. Nonetheless, we have mentioned some of the ways our Hebrew word that means kindness or unfailing love in connection with God has been described. Now, although it is described as enduring, but that does not mean that even those in covenant relationship with the Lord will automatically enjoy it. His love is forever, but that doesn't mean you will automatically enjoy it. Now, under certain conditions, God may withdraw His loyal love, as indicated in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 5. He reads, "For this is what the Lord says, Do not enter a house where there is a funeral meal. Do not go to mourn or show sympathy, because I have withdrawn my blessing, my love and my pity from these people, declares the Lord." So the Lord indicated that He had withdrawn His unfailing love or loyal love from Judah because of their idolatry. Now the implication that it is possible that God can withdraw His loyal or unfailing love in form of blessing for those who live in disobedience. Now, if you're a believer, that does not change your eternal state, because that's something God has guaranteed because of you going to heaven, not because of anything that you have done, but because of His goodness. So that even in the promise that He gave to David, that's a way that we can recognize that His love never changes on an eternal basis. For example, we read in Psalms 89, verses 28 through 34. Psalms 29, verses 28 through 34, where it says, "I will maintain my love to Him forever, and my covenant with Him will never fail. I will establish His land forever, His throne as long as the heavens endure. If His sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with a rod, their iniquity with floggings, but I will not take my law from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or utter what my lips have uttered." That is something that guarantees that yes, when you are in a covenant relationship with God, He may withdraw His love in form of blessing on this planet, but that's not going to change your eternal state with Him. That's why if you are saved, yes, but you will lose out all blessings on this planet, which translate to the fact that you will also lose blessings, rewards in heaven. Anyway, be that as it may, we have noted that our Hebrew word translated love in Jonah 4 verse 2 of the NIV is a word that has rich meanings that describe God's disposition towards humans in general, but specifically to those who are in covenant relations with Him. Furthermore, we have noted that the Hebrew word is described in several ways in connection with God in the scripture. Now, however, in spite of the many possible ways of describing God's unfailing love or kindness, Prophet Jonah chose to describe God's love with the phrase abandon in love. So we should really inquire as to his reason for describing God's goodness in this manner. It is probably because the prophet realized that because of the richness of God's unfailing love, that he is prone to forgiveness of sins, or that he relents on a threatened judgment. For after all, the prophet was aware of how God in the past relented from any judgment of Israel, and after that, he had now witnessed God relenting from punishing the Ninevite. He just said it, at least for the moment. Thus, it's appropriate for him to be thinking of God's forgiveness when he wrote, abandon in love of the NIV. Now, our interpretation then is actually supported by the next description of the goodness of God that the prophet wrote in describing God. Now, it is this description that we will begin with next study. But before we end, let me just remind you again that the sub-point that we are considering is that you may register your complaint to God in prayer, as Jonah did, but you still do not have any right to be angry with God's goodness. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. We are thankful that we serve a God who is very compassionate and very caring. We pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us so that we will understand you and in the same way function as we interact with each other. This is our request in Christ's name.